So we're, without, you know, spending any time introducing, we're teaching the book of Matthew. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. We'll be looking at the ministry of an individual that you're probably very familiar with, John the Presbyterian. I don't know if you've heard about him before, but that's who we're going to talk about today. Maybe you call him John the Baptist, I call him John the Presbyterian. Doesn't really matter. It's what's in a name anyway. So here we go. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. They were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So we're going to begin today looking at this, the baptism, and looking at the repentance. And it's a message of repentance. The message is very, very clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You may say, well, I wonder why he isn't saying repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, if you put yourself in the context of a Jewish person, they wouldn't have just randomly said the word God. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same thing. For them, it was a safer way of talking about the same thing. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingdom where Christ reigns. It's the kingdom that Christ came to set up, and it's the kingdom that Christ has now set up. And so a couple of things about John from the scriptures. In the book of Matthew, Isaiah 40 is quoted, because Isaiah 40 verse 3, 700 years before this happened, it says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God, and it was talking about John the Baptist. Okay, that's 700 years previous. Probably about 450 years previous, Malachi would have had something to say about him. Mark says it like this, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So you see very clearly that John's ministry is to prepare the way for Christ. Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He, John, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of destruction. So that's part of the ministry. In John 1, this is how John talks about John the Baptist, John the Apostle talking about John the Baptist. Said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. He's bearing witness to Christ so that people would believe. It says he was not the light. John the Baptist isn't the light, but he's bearing witness to the light. And so that's kind of the message of John the Baptist. The other thing that's interesting about this particular ministry is that John did not set up his ministry on the corner where most cars pass by. He did not feel like to have a successful ministry, it had to be right in the middle of everything. Otherwise, nobody will ever come. Right? He didn't feel like he had to have the perfect facility so that people would actually show up and be comfortable. He set up a ministry by the Jordan River in the wilderness, which is very typical of the Old Testament prophets, by the way. You almost always find them in the wilderness, beginning with Moses and pushing out. And he sets it out there, and guess what happens? The people begin to come out to him. Not in the perfect location, not in the perfect facility, probably didn't have the perfect guitarist there, but it worked out anyway. Ironically enough, God grows his church. God grows his church. And when we manufacture it, it could be our own growth that's taking place rather than the work of God. That's another subject altogether. So here's the message. Pretty specific message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just think for a second whenever the scriptures talk about us. An example would be in the book of Colossians. When we believed in Christ, we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into a kingdom of God's beloved Son. There's two kingdoms. There's a dark kingdom, and there's a kingdom of light. And every one of you in this room are in one of those kingdoms. I don't know which one you're in. I just know you're in one of them because there's not a third kingdom to be in. And the call to move out of one kingdom and into the other kingdom, out of a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light, begins right there with repentance. It begins with repentance. So some things about repentance, and I've stolen all of this from, I didn't make any of this up. I mean, I've kind of cut and pasted a lot of different things that I found on repentance. Repentance is an afterthought different from the former thought. So that means like a change of mind, right? You're not thinking the same way anymore. A change of mind which issues in regret and sorrow and in a change of conduct. And by the way, that word means that even if it's not in a Christian context. As a matter of fact, I have seen in marriages, not even Christian marriages, where these marriages are pushed to the brink. They're not believers, but one of them says, you know what, if you keep living like that, I'm out of here. And they say, I'm not going to live like that anymore. And they actually stop because they would like to maintain their marriage, and so they just do it. They're repenting. Now, they're not being saved in that repentance. The word is just a word. You've got to put the word in its context. Like, all the words in Scripture are only biblical because they're in the Bible. They were also used in other forms of language as well, right? It means it's a change of mind. We'll get into what it looks like as a believer. It's a change of view. And as a believer, recognition of sin is involving guilt, defilement, and the key for repentance in Christianity is helplessness. A person repenting and coming to Christ is not saying, I'm going to clean myself up right now. They're coming to Christ going, only you can clean me up. I can't clean myself up. I don't have the capacity or the ability or the know-how. But you, O Lord, can change me. That's what happens in repentance. It's the volitional element, the will element, is a change of purpose, an inward turning away from sin, and a disposition to seek pardon and cleansing from someone who can cleanse you. And there is no such thing, by the way, there's no such thing as a true believer who has not been through that process, been through that cleansing. Which is what was the baptism of John. Well, this is not believer's baptism, by the way. Believer's baptism does not kick in until you get into Acts and forward. This is a baptism of repentance. Many of the people coming to John were very likely believers, okay? And many of the people coming to John were very likely not believers. And the weird thing about John's ministry that he's baptizing them in the Jordan is if you know anything about Judaism, you do not have to be baptized, first of all, to become a Jew. You're either born a Jew or you're going to convert from Gentile to Jew. And if you were to convert from being a Gentile to Jew, no one is going to baptize you. You have to symbolically baptize yourself. You have to clean yourself up. You have to wash yourself first. So that's not what he's doing. He's dealing with people that are already Jews. So they don't have to become a Jew. But he is baptizing them and calling them to repent, calling them to change their ways. Why? Because the King of the kingdom of light is here. Clean yourself up. That's the message. That's what he's saying. He's preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Augustus Strong said, "Man truly repents only when he learns that his sin has made him unable to repent without the renewing grace of God." And I would support that from Ephesians chapter 2 says, "While we were dead, God made us alive." We did not make ourselves alive. He made us alive while we were dead, while we were incapable, while we were unable. That's when he cleansed us. We can't repent without a work of grace done in our hearts. Otherwise, it's just going to be words. And we're going to keep cycling back to the same old stuff. We all know that to be true in our own lives, more than likely. Repentance means having an entirely new attitude of heart towards your sin. The repentant person is a person who says, "My circumstances are not the problem. My friends are not the problem. My spouse is not the problem. I'm the problem." That's where repentance starts. Starts with me realizing I'm the one that's making a wreck of everything. I'm the one that's trapped in sin. I'm the one that's stuck. I'm the one that needs to get rescued. That's where it is. And the repentant person, by the grace of God, has come to see that God is loving God who forgives at the cost of his own son, and he, through that, can rescue them. And so John is screaming, y'all need to clean yourselves up. The king is here. The kingdom of light has dawned. There's an urgency to this message. And so people are coming out to him. You know? It's not I'll be careful how I say this. John's message, well, I'll get to it in a second. Let me read this and I'll tell you what I'm going to say. I always want to say stupid things, and I normally do anyway, so just don't worry about it. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were coming out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Look at that, confessing their sins. They're confessing their sins. I'm sure that some are being saved, and some are just continually being sanctified. We don't know the whole heart of all of these people. But then he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out there, okay? And he says, "You snakes." That's what brood of vipers means. "You snakes, you backbiters, you slithery, nasty." That's what he's saying. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Basically, he's saying to them, they don't come out there because they need repentance or need anything. They're coming out there to judge, and he knows that. And we know that because if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's all they do the whole time. So he knows him really well. What I was going to say was John's message was not seeker sensitive. He was not cajoling the crowd. He was not taking it easy, as Nacho Libre would say, on the people. Take it easy. Wasn't doing it. Yes, I like Nacho Libre. I apologize if you don't like it. My wife hates Nacho Libre. And if you've never seen it, you should. Anyway, he's preaching repentance. He's calling them out in their sin. He's being gut-level honest with the people that are coming out there. And he's saying there will be fruit in response to true repentance. It is not just something that you say. It's not just something that comes out of your mouth. It's something that bears fruit. Bear fruit. They're confessing their sins. He says bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They're being exhorted to acknowledge their sins. They're being exhorted to turn from their sinful ways towards God. The truth of the matter is, even as believers, that happens every time we open the Word of God. Every time we open the Word of God and God by the Spirit speaks with the words of the Son, we are exposed and reminded of His greatness and our sin, and the call is constantly, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. It never, ever, ever ends. But this repentance that he's talking about, it is a dramatic event that he is calling for, because this is a dramatic event. Christ has arrived. An example of this confession and repentance and the bearing fruit is 1 Thessalonians 1:13. says, we thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For brothers, you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus and in Judea. He said, you heard the word of God, you accepted the word of God, you believed in the gospel, and your life was changed. That's repentance. There's going to be fruit in repentance. If you have repented and trusted in Christ, there will be fruit in your life. It will bear forth from the day he saves you till the day that you quit breathing. And there's going to be moments of insanity. And there's going to be moments of backsliding. And there's going to be moments of regret in the process. But he will continue to will and work for his good pleasure from beginning to end. This baptism also exposed presumption. Look at what he says. Now he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's already kind of called them out, and then he goes, do you presume to yourselves, saying we have Abraham as our father? In other words, do you presume that since because you were born as a Jewish person that you have nothing to worry about? He said, I wouldn't presume that if I were you. There are a lot of people, particularly in the Southeast, probably many in this room, you just presume you're a Christian because you've signed the cards, you've walked the aisle, and you've done all the right things. John the Baptist said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Is there fruit and a passion for the glory of God that backs up the confession and the profession that you've made in your life? Y'all, at the end of this passage, you know what he's going to do? We'll see it. He's going to take his winnowing fork and he's going to stick it in the hay and he's going to throw it up in the air and all the chaff is going to blow out and the good stuff's going to land on the threshing floor. And the question is, am I wheat or chaff? So all that really matters is you get that one right, you know? You want to get that one right every single time. But anyway, moving forward, don't presume just because you have Abraham as your father. He said that God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. What does that remind you of? Sounds just like Jesus in the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Exact wording that John the Baptist is using here. Now, if that concerns you, a couple of things. Do not presume. Let me show you a couple of scriptures, but let me say something first. I don't want to spiritualize. I'm going to try not to spiritualize this, but a couple of things. When he says God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham, that's kind of exactly what he has done because he calls the church in the book of Peter living stones. Jesus even said at one point, if you don't testify, these rocks will cry out for who I am. And we are those living stones if you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. The second thing that I think is interesting that in the next text, the first thing that Satan's going to ask him to do is turn stone to bread. And in a sense, it is that he gives living bread to the stones, which are now comprised of the church. So there's a lot going on here. And again, I'm spiritualizing, so I'm not going to keep doing that. I try to stay away from that. Anyway, 9:6. Romans 9:6, talking about what John the Baptist was talking about, that can I just presume that I am in Christ because of my birthright? And here's what he says. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all children of Abraham, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Remember he's saying, don't presume that just because you're a child of Abraham, you're an offspring of God. He says, through Isaac shall your offspring be made. That means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as his offspring. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed at reaching that law. What he's saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees is, if you really think that just because you're a child of Abraham, that you can work your way into a peaceful relationship with God, you're missing the whole point because it's by faith. It's by faith. It's not by works. It's not clean yourself up and come to God. It's trust in the one who can cleanse you and wash you so that you can come to God. So what he's saying here is Gentiles didn't work. They believed and they were saved. The Jews worked their tails off and found out that it wasn't enough. Y'all, that may, it may not impact you with me using the illustration that is clear here of a Jew and a Gentile. But in our culture today, the majority of people think in and outside of the church that they are going to go to heaven because they really weren't that bad. It's no different. They look around, they just saw a documentary on Charles Manson and say, I ain't that bad. I'm nothing like that. My gosh, I mean, my sin's like tiny compared to what he did. And they think somehow, some way, what they're doing is going to be enough to earn peace with God. If you can earn peace with God by, excuse me, half-assing it, then why did God send Jesus Christ? Because all you'd have to do is slide in 51 to 49. And so what's going on here is a point that you and I need to hear. It is by faith, and that is good news. Because, see, your works would have never been enough anyway. He says, why? They didn't pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him, and that's Jesus, will not be put to shame. We've all been to funerals where the job of the pastor is to talk and illustrate the good things this person did so that we'll all believe they're in heaven. He's the nicest person I ever met. Oh, praise God. He took the garbage out for all of his neighbors. Woo! Hot dog. Now we know he's in heaven. Here's the question. Did he confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? I don't want to go that far. I want to go back to the work side. So much easier because I had to do so many funerals. It's so much easier to know than to not know. But I normally will tell people, look, if you don't know, I'm not going to put him in heaven from the front. So, and if you want that done, find somebody else. I won't put him in hell either, but I'm going to leave it like this if we don't know. Because if you know knew this person that well and you don't know, don't put it on me to get him there. It's just the way it works. Baptism of expectation. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Two things, and then it says, his winnowing fork in his hand, he will clear his threshing floor, he will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's already said, the time is here, the axe is already laid to the tree. It's not like the guy's in the barn sharpening his axe. He's only got one swipe left and the tree's going to fall. That's how close it is. John is going, you need to understand, he's here. He's here. The kingdom of light has dawned. And basically, he said, and we'll look at this, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about Acts chapter 2. He's talking about the fact that when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. And that's the message. And the fire part, you probably don't want to know. Because the fire part is not exciting. The fire part is the difficulty of the life lived with Christ. Next week we will look at the calling of the disciples, and three of the four that are mentioned in the book of Matthew all died martyrs. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Stephen was baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I mean, it was a difficult journey. And quite frankly, historically in the church, it's been a difficult journey to walk with Christ. It's not been an easy road. You know that Saint Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross? And Saint Andrew said, what a privilege it is to get to die on a cross similar to the one that I preached my entire life. Baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, he had to run for his life when they pulled out that X-shaped cross. But anyway, in the winnowing fork, it's just him separating the wheat from the chaff. Throws it up in the air, the wheat falls, and all the chaff just blows away. You're either wheat or you're chaff. You're either in Christ or you're not. You've either trusted him for your salvation or you're trusting in yourself. There's not another place to be. Well, it's so. And let me just explain, because I got to get somewhere with you before we're done today. So basically, in the book of Acts, you have in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for what the Father has promised because not too many days they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they're all sitting in the upper room. There's like 120 people in this room. I mean, it was so tight. There's no way they could move. And all of a sudden, the Spirit descends and it literally lands on them. And they go out into the streets and they are preaching the gospel in known languages. It's not the hey baba shuba baba business. The word used is languages, known languages. And you know what's crazy? People from all over the world were there and they were hearing the gospel in their native tongue. And guess what they did when they went back to their homes? They told people about Jesus. Acts chapter 2 is the opposite of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. In Babel, they're all spread out and they can't even speak to one another. In Acts chapter 2, they're brought together and they understand each other in known languages and the gospel begins to multiply. That's what the book of Acts is about. And then you have in the book of Ephesians, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. By the way, anytime you're reading a letter to a church, the you really means y'all. There should be a southern version. There should be a southern version, I'm telling you, because we got that right. That one word, we got it right. It should say, in him y'all, when y'all heard the word of truth, the gospel of y'all salvation, and y'all believed in him, y'all were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Y'all meaning all of you. Everybody who believed in Christ, all y'all were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a southern version only for that word. All right, so a couple of things and we'll wrap it up. So then Jesus comes, shows up. In John chapter 1, when this happens, and John sees Jesus at a distance, John goes, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you no wonder he's going, I don't want to baptize you. I don't want to baptize you. And by the way, at this point, this baptism of repentance was brand new. It had never been asked for. Nobody had ever gone out to the Jordan to be baptized by anybody. And now all of a sudden God is saying, be baptized and repent. And then Jesus shows up and said, John says, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. Think real quick something you learn about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and the Sadducees come out there and go, why would I need to be baptized? I'm a child of Abraham. John sees Jesus and said, I need to be baptized. Why? Because he saw his own sin. Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't see anything about themselves. John's going, yeah, I don't want to baptize you. You baptize me. I'm messed up. You're not messed up. We're cousins. I know, right? Jesus said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, I've done a fair amount of study because I've still not really been able to land the plane well on why Jesus was getting baptized. It is the inauguration of his ministry. It is one of those wonderful times in the Scriptures where we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together in one place. God speaking, Spirit's descending, Jesus being baptized. It's incredible. But one thing that I would say, because of just my theological bent, is I don't believe Christ came as our example, but I believe Christ came as our substitute. I believe Christ came to be born in our place, to live in our place, to die in our place, to be raised in our place, exalted in our place, so that trusting in him, we can find shelter in his perfect righteousness. That's what I believe the Bible is about. And I believe because God has now all of a sudden got this expectation and command for the people to be baptized, that in an interesting way, Christ is being baptized in our place right here. The perfect one who needs no repentance is going down in the water and out of the water for us, for our reconciliation, for our sin. But then here's the other thing. The heavens open up. Now, you may be smarter than me. Most of you probably are, but that doesn't happen a whole lot in the Scriptures. Every now and then, God, like, peels back the layers and let someone or other see what's really going on up there. This really humbles me to think of how I get caught up in so much junk in this world. And if God were to peel back the layers and let me see up there, I would probably repent of everything I've ever done. Oh, that's what it's all about. It happened with Elijah. Remember when God just let Elijah see the angels? They're like, hey, just let him see it. Peels it back. Oh, my gosh. And it happened, the Mount of Transfiguration. You know where it also happened? Happened with Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned, and all of a sudden God peels it back. And he looks up and goes, oh, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Very few times does this happen in the Bible that God goes, I'm just going to let you get a little bit of a glimpse on what's really going on in the heavenly places, where the real war is taking place, where the real victory is taking place for the kingdom of God. And then this declaration says, behold, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. One more thing and I'll wrap it up. There's only three times in the entire Gospels where God speaks audibly. Three times. Can you think of them? We got one right here. So you're one out of three no matter what. Okay, no, I'm talking about in the Gospels. Got to be in the Gospels. This is in Jesus' ministry three times, which means I would say to you it's probably unlikely that God audibly speaks to you if you only spoke to Christ three times. But anyway, he has given you his word, by the way. The other time would be the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And the other is in John chapter 12 when Jesus is really lamenting the road that he's about to walk and God says, I have glorified you on earth and I will glorify you again. Three times. That's it. This is one of them. This is a significant event. God peels back the heavens. He speaks to the Son. He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the good news for us is that declaration is the same declaration that we're going to receive when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we see him face to face. Do you realize that? Well done, my good and faithful servant. How do I know that? Well, I would start with Jude here. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. I love that benediction. That's my favorite benediction. I'd actually rather receive it than speak it. I would much rather receive this benediction. I normally only get to speak it, but it's better to take in because it's such a reminder of the completeness of the work of Christ. You know what blows me away about this verse? Theologically, I understand that although it doesn't really seem fair to me, I'm going to stand before him blameless. It doesn't seem fair to me because Christ bore my sin. That's not fair to me. I'm thankful, don't get me wrong. But you know what really blows me away that my heart needs to hear? That he's going to do it with great joy. So it's not going to be like, whew, good grief, did he cause a lot of trouble in the kingdom of light? And now he's finally here where he can't cause any more trouble. No, it's like, look who's here. That's the declaration that the church receives. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. The kingdom of light has dawned. You're either the chaff that's blown away or you're the wheat that's falling on the threshing floor. You are either part of the kingdom of darkness or you're part of the kingdom of light. There's not another kingdom to be under. Darkness or light, wheat or chaff. Only the Holy Spirit can show you where you really are. And I trust that he will do that having heard the gospel. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for John the Baptist. Thank you for his ministry. It was a short ministry. It was 18 months and then he was beheaded. But what a ministry. And thank you, Father, for the declaration and the finished work of Christ, which begins here and ends at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thank you that we can have refuge by faith into that finished work that's been accomplished on our behalf. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.